Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible, starting Acts 15. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36 through Acts 16, 1 through 5 there. We'll conclude at verse 6. Have you ever walked with someone through a messy situation? Have you ever been with someone who really just needed some encouragement? Maybe you were the one that was in a mess. Maybe you made some decisions and you just had some people who loved you, who came around you, who supported you, who encouraged you. Man, I think we've all been in a situation like that. If you haven't been the one that made the mess and somebody came alongside of you, man, look for somebody who's in a mess and come alongside of them. You be the encourager. Well, that's kind of what we see in the text today. Spiritual growth can be messy. Last time we left off, that Paul and Barnabas, they took the letter back from Jerusalem, the letter that they wrote down that the church leaders there, that the apostles, the elders at the church, the pastor at the church of Jerusalem, that a person is saved in Christ alone, by faith in Christ alone. So they go up to Antioch back in Syria, and they begin preaching the gospel, bringing in this letter and reading it to those Gentiles, because the Jews, there were some Judaizers trying to go to tell the people, these Gentiles who had been saved, that the only way they could really be saved was not in Christ alone. They said they needed to become a Jew first, because if you wanted the Jewish Messiah, you need to be a Jew. Well, that was all wrong. Paul and Barnabas go back up and straighten up this situation with them. That was one of the first real doctrinal things we see that the apostles had to address, was how was a person made right with God? Well, it was by faith alone in Christ alone. And before we jump into the text, there's something that we as believers need to really embrace and understand today about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, even for ourselves, because we need to grow through some things. And first of all is this, about 500 years ago, there was a question also, and this prevailing movement, this prevailing doctrine that was going around that said that a person needed Jesus plus all these other works to be saved. Well, the reformers, Martin Luther and Zwingli and John Calvin and Martin Bucer and John Knox, these guys, and more reformers too, saw that there was an error in this. This was not right. So they, through their writings, going through Scripture and understanding what Scripture says about salvation, they came up with five doctrinal truths about salvation. And you'll have those on the takeaways at the in the back on the boxes, so you don't have to keep up with them all. I just want to mention them to you. They're also known as the five solas of salvation. The first one is this. It's written in Latin, so I'll try my best with Latin. It's a sola gratia. English means saved by grace alone. The second one is sola fide, means through faith alone. The third one is solus Christus, in Christ Jesus alone. The fourth one is sola scriptura. It means according to Scripture alone. The fifth one is soli Deo gloria. It means for God's glory alone. Let me read them all fast in English. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. We're saved by Christ Jesus. Not what men teach us, not what we can do, Our faith is in him. Our faith is a gift given to us by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. And because of that gift he's given to us, we believe in repentance of our sin. Man, it's a beautiful thing that we as believers must nail down in our life. Because if we don't understand what we believe, then we'll fall for things that sound pretty close to the truth. See, if we don't understand and know what we actually believe, we'll begin to think that we can add something to Jesus. Well, I need to act a certain way. I need Jesus, but I need to behave myself a certain way. I need to be baptized to be saved. I need this. I need that. You need Jesus. He's already paved the way for you. Do we need to be baptized? Yes, it's necessary for obedience. Obedience to Christ Jesus. So there's some things that we did. So Paul and Barnabas had to deal with a doctrinal issue about salvation. 500 years ago, the reformers had to deal with this massive growth of trying to work their way. People were trying to work their way into heaven through religion. And the reformers came back and lay out the five solas for us. The doctrinal truths of salvation. We need to grow, get those, learn them, and understand them. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 16, verse 5 into verse 6. So let's read together, beginning in verse 36 of Acts 15. So Paul and Barnabas is there. They're in Antioch of Syria. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him alone, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Let's pause there for a moment. We'll pray together. Father God, as we look into your word and read and understand more and more, help us see the eyes of restoration for others. Because God, there may be a time that we too need restoration. God, we too need a time of encouragement. We too need someone to come alongside of us and be our friend. God, let us grow into that. But Lord, let us be also that person that needs to go alongside others. And just love them and show them and mentor them. Believe in them and what God can do in them. Have your way through your word this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a desire for Paul and Barnabas to visit the churches they had visited on their first missionary journey to encourage them along the way. So verse 36 tells us, after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord." To see how they are. So they didn't just plant churches. They actually wanted to go back and visit with those churches. And remember, they have this letter that's written from the church of Jerusalem that's stating the doctrinal truth about salvation, that it was in Christ alone, that they did not have to become Jews first and then come to Christ, that God loved them and Jesus saved them as Gentiles. They could still eat their bacon and their cracklings and their boudin. Jesus saved them like they were. Now you gotta remember, that letter is very important because these churches they established, there were many Jews around them who would try to pervert the gospel and try to get these people to convert over to Judaism first, and then taint the gospel message that was given to them. So Paul and Barnabas wanted to go back to these churches to encourage them to walk in Christ by faith alone. Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey was in about 48 A.D., and they were sent out by the Church of Antioch. We have that picture, James, the first one about the first missionary journey, just as a reminder. So they leave out of Antioch there and go over to the Isle of Cyprus. And they first go to Salamis, which is on the east side, and then they preach there for a while, then cross the island to go to Paphos. And from Paphos, they go up to Perga, which is in the northern part there in Asia Minor. Then from Perga, they make their way north to Antioch at Pisidia. So there's two Antiochs we talk about. One in Syria, who sent them out. Then they eventually make their way up to Antioch, Pisidia. From there, Paul and Barnabas went southeast to Iconium and Lystra, and finally into Derbe. And on their route, on their return route, they just kind of made their way back up the road and go back to these cities. And what they were doing now was establishing churches. And they were establishing pastors and elders and teaching them how the church should operate and should work. And they eventually made their way all the way back down to Attala. And Attala, from there, they went back to Antioch there in Syria. So they made this round trip, evangelizing, then coming back and establishing churches and leadership over those churches. So it meant something for them, for the people who came to know Christ. And they were thinking, man, these Judaizers are coming up, and they're really trying to convince these Gentiles they need to become Jews first if they want the Jewish Messiah. And we need to make our way back over there just to secure up and support those believers. Just encourage them. And we'll bring this letter and we'll read it to them about what the Church of Jerusalem has said to them. Great idea. So here in verse 36, Paul wants to return these visit these churches to strengthen them up a little bit, to encourage these believers. And he shows a true pastor's heart. He wanted the churches to be planted, that were planted to be healthy churches. Listen, a true pastor wants his people to grow in Scripture, grow in knowledge, grow in maturity in the Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to mature the Word in you. I'm not worried about people running up and down the aisles. I'm not worried about all the hoopla and all the lights and excitement and environment that people like to attract. Listen, the world can attract people like that. I want people who's in the Word. What makes a difference in your life on Monday when you go to work and things aren't going so good at work? What God has established in your heart in His Word. You see, Paul had a pastor's heart. He wanted these people to grow. He wanted them to mature in faith. And he knew that took time, but he also knew that he needed to prevent these people from having the gospel message that they preached to them perverted. Listen, part of my job is to warn you, to help you. I can't control where you go and what you listen to. That's between you and God. But I do know this. I can warn you about things out there that look so much like the gospel, that look so much like the truth, that if you don't know the truth, you may be fooled. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're divided now, the next verse tells us. They're divided over taking Mark with them on this second missionary journey. Now remember, now, Mark is Barnabas' cousin. We find that over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Mark accompanied them there on that first missionary journey we saw. They went into the island of Cyprus. Mark was with them. But Mark, when they got up to Perga there in Pamphylia, Mark had abandoned them. He took the next boat back to Jerusalem across the Mediterranean. He left them in the ministry to do it themselves, and he went back. Now, we don't know why he went back. Maybe, you know, persecution may have been heating up. He may have been fearful of losing his life. I think any of us would be. He may have not liked the hostility. He may have just got homesick. He obviously was a young guy. Maybe he just got homesick. Maybe it's a little bit tougher than he thought it would be. Maybe he thought it was just going to be a summer mission trip with the youth group. Then he found out, hey, this is for real. This is tough. Maybe it was just too much for him at that time. So he deserted them in their journey. And you know what? It left Paul frustrated. Paul was not happy. And he was determined that Mark would not go on a mission trip with them again. You ever make your mind up like that before? Well, I'm never going to do that again. Did you ever just dismiss somebody? That's what Paul did. He just dismissed him. Verse 37 through 41 says, so Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. In verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him. Now, Brother Kirk and I were talking about this. I'm sure Paul was like, this was probably a little heated insisting, you know, a little heated argument there in private, that he should not go along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul desired a strong group to visit the Gentile churches. He needed someone that he could count on, and he just wasn't with Mark. Man, he just didn't want to mess with him. He was done with him. Because Paul was aware, listen, he was well aware that the Jews would try to pervert this pure gospel. Man, tough things may be kind of tough, you know, but Paul wanted to go there, and he wanted to encourage these believers, and he wanted to preserve the pure gospel. He doesn't want them to be misled by the outside influences. Listen, I don't want you, I'm your pastor, I don't want you to be misled by outside influences. I want you to grow in the purity of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you and God to grow in such a tight knit in your relationship. We find here Paul and Barnabas. They're in this disagreement over taking Mark along with them. So we have this private quarrel going on between these two godly men, these two godly ministers. Barnabas wanted his cousin Mark to go along with them. And we would probably be correct if we say there may have been a little family partiality here. He was trying to help kinfolk out. But he also saw something more in Mark. He believed in him. Barnabas was not blinded to what Mark had done. He was there with him on the trip. He knew Mark leaving and abandoning them, deserting them when they needed him the most, looked real bad. And it put an unnecessary more trial, more burden on their group. Because Mark played a part. He had a role to play. And here he is, he abandoned him. But Barnabas, knowing Barnabas from what we see in Scripture, he had more than likely met with Mark and kind of mentored him and walked through this time and to help him grow in faith and ministry. Barnabas was like that. I can just see that he went along, came alongside him. You know, Mark, and said, listen, you need to grow, man. What you did back there was uncalled for, was unnecessary, and you need to strength. You need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. You need to grow in the Word. We want you to come along some more. God has great things for you, but man, you need to grow. And I want to help you get there. So imagine Barnabas coming alongside of him and really just, you know, working into his life. Because Barnabas had proven to be a mentor. He'd proven to be an encourager and a wise advisor who, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, and he can see great potential in someone even when they have failed, even when they can't see it themselves and nobody else can see it. He saw. So Barnabas, he saw there were some extenuating circumstances. We don't know what that conversation between Barnabas and Mark was like. And Mark may have just came out and says, you know, I'm scared. I'm this. I'm that. I don't know what to do. I don't know. Maybe my flesh overcame me. I needed to leave. I need to get home. I miss mama's cooking. But Barnabas knew something here. He knew the circumstances of which Mark had left, which Paul knew nothing about. Why did Barnabas know? Probably because he asked. Sometimes we don't ask people. We just write them off. Sometimes we don't take the time to find out more about them. Why did they act a certain way? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? We just don't trouble ourselves. Barnabas troubled himself. But this Barnabas, let's not forget something about Barnabas here. It was Barnabas who befriended Paul. Here Paul is saying he didn't want to do anything with Mark. He didn't want Mark to come along that second trip with him because he abandoned us the first time. But who was it that went to Paul? Barnabas. Paul was a vicious, vile persecutor of Christians. He went by the name of Saul back then. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord he believed upon the Lord Jesus. He was blinded for 3 days. He went into Damascus, and in 3 days the scales fell off his eyes, and he became a devout follower of Jesus Christ and learned as much as he could. Spent 3 years in Arabia, come back to Damascus and ministered. And listen, he finally came back to Jerusalem. His first visit back to Jerusalem after that time, you know what he met? The Christians were scared of him. Why? Because he'd been trying to kill them. They saw Paul as one who was trying to infiltrate the church to drag him off to prison. So they didn't want anything to do with him. They were fearful of him. They'd hide. They had no desire to be around him. Well, then here he goes. He's a Pharisee. So he goes to the Jews, telling the Jews and proclaiming among the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. And they didn't want anything to do with him either. Matter of fact, they were furious at him for believing that Jesus was Messiah so badly that they wanted to kill him. Here Barnabas is. He goes and meets Saul. You can just see him put his arm around him. His brother Saul, come on with me. Matter of fact, we read that. It says, come on. He said, chapter 9, verse 27, he says, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. He took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. The scripture says that Barnabas was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Barnabas met Saul, Paul, right there, who wanted to kill these, who had once wanted to kill Christians, and now nobody wanted him. His Jewish friends didn't want him, the Christians didn't want him, but Barnabas came along. So you're with me. Took him to meet the apostles and told the apostles about him. And he became a part of the church, that inside group of believers, until the heat got so bad from the Jews that Barnabas sent him home to Tarsus for a while to things begin to settle down because God was using him in reserve. Go minister up there, and God had a plan for Paul later. I'm thinking Paul must have forgot that. I'm thinking that Paul must have was so driven to for his church, for the churches that he had planted, he forgot about this Barnabas who loved him when he was hated by all. Now Barnabas is doing the same thing for Mark in order to encourage him and mentor him, to affirm him for kingdom work. So Paul's not on board with Barnabas' desire to bring Mark along with them on this second trip. Paul just didn't think Mark could take the pressure, the toils, and the perils of their journey that you know they're certainly going to experience because of the hostilities that Paul had already experienced. A lot of things had not changed. He didn't think Mark was going to handle it. So here Paul and Barnabas, man, they're at an impasse over the situation to deal with Mark. Paul just honestly did not think Mark can handle the mission trip. And Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. He wanted him to get it right. He'd talked to him. He'd mentored him. Bring him along. I'll take care of him, Paul. I'll take care of him. He's not coming. Could you imagine type A personality and type B personality? I'm telling you, Barnabas, he's not coming with me anywhere. And type B Paul, Barnabas is like, Paul, listen, I think we can handle this. I'll take care of the kid. I'll watch him. I'll mentor him. I'll grow him. He ain't coming with us. Little redneck there. Listen to verse 38. This is how passionate Paul was. It says, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That word deserted, and your translation may have a different word there. In the Greek is asphistemi. Asphistemi, it means to depart, to withdraw, to remove, to desert, to fall away. The Greek word here comes from a substantive of apostasy. Apostasy is when there's a person who claims to know Christ, but then turns away from him, falls away. For that person, there's no repentance. So what Paul is looking at is that Mark deserted the mission, and since he deserted the mission, he fell away, he deserted it. There's no coming back. That's how passionate. See, Paul was not questioning Mark's salvation. He was not saying he was an apostate to Christ. He's saying that his disloyalty and his departure was an apostasy to the mission of going to those people. Paul took this serious. Mark fell away from the first mission trip. He's done. That's how strongly Paul felt about it. So both of these godly ministers, understand this, they were both correct. How? Here's how. Because both of them had been wired differently by God for ministry work. Both of them had just been wired differently about ministry work. Paul has been called to minister to the Gentiles. His passion is to evangelize the Gentiles and plant churches in cities and towns and villages where there were believers. And Paul's passion is to grow these disciples. The tasks were difficult, they were daunting, and listen, at times dangerous. But Paul knew that persecution or death may come to him at any time. And he didn't want anyone to interfere. He didn't want anyone to come on board who was not going to have the same passion, the same drive, the same desires as him. So for Paul, he needed a team that was going to endure these hardships, face the persecutions, all for the cause of Christ. See, the churches the Lord used Paul to plant, they were precious to him. He was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. These churches meant something to him. He couldn't go there and have Mark bail out. He needed somebody who was solid in the faith. He needed somebody who was going to be there through thick and thin with him. He valued these churches. These were new believers. They were still so tender and growing in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he needed somebody there who was going to help, not hurt. That was his passion. He didn't want somebody who was going to be half-hearted or homesick. He wanted someone who's going to be determined to stay the course, to persevere, to endure whatever comes their way for the cause of Christ in these churches that they have planted. Now, Barnabas, on the other hand, listen, he loved those churches. Man, he did. But listen to him, though. He was a gentle soul. He was a friend. He was an encourager. He was a mentor. He was a restorer of people. He loved the church, but he also knew that the church was composed of imperfect people. And the people needed love. They needed forgiveness. They needed grace to get a fresh start in life. The church is made up of regenerated, born-again believers who still battle with weaknesses and imperfections and the power of sin that consistently is trying to get a foothold in their life. Barnabas not only saw the church, he saw individuals. He saw people. So Barnabas treated Paul that way. He not only saw the church, he took an opportunity to go put his arm around Paul and bring him into the camp of the apostles. He's wanting to do that with Mark because he sees that Mark has made, he made a mistake. Listen, he abandoned them. But let's restore him. Let's teach him how God wants him to grow. And let's give him an opportunity. See, they were both right in their approach. You protect the church. Yeah, but we're dealing with imperfect individuals. And somehow we have to train those imperfect individuals to minister in these, the perfect church of Jesus Christ. They were just divided over a simple idea. And when was a person who failed, ready to be entrusted with a second chance to get it right in handling the precious treasures of God, his church? Verse 39 says, what were the results of their sharp disagreement? Verse 39 says, they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, which is Barnabas' hometown. Well, it's home island. Town's on the island. And they had visited there the first missionary trip. So they both actually went to different churches, different groups of churches. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed to by the brethren to the grace of the Lord Jesus, and was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas and Paul split ways over the usefulness at this time of Mark on this missionary trip. Listen, as far as scripture indicates, their relationship was healed, even though it's not recorded that Paul and Barnabas actually ever saw each other again. Because Paul did eventually take on Mark as a trusting help. Oh, you get this? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul is writing about Mark in 60 AD, 11 years later, how he's a trusted help. Matter of fact, he writes to Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes this, he's in prison awaiting Nero to execute him. He writes this, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's a great help to me in ministry. This is in 63 AD. So over time, because of Barnabas' investment in Mark, he became beneficial to the ministry and to Paul himself, who had wanted nothing to do with him. You see, our investment matters. The way we befriend people, come along with them, that we help them work through those gaps in their own life. It matters. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't let their differences destroy their relationship. Listen, Paul and the ministry actually benefited greatly from what Barnabas had invested there into Mark to use his gifts for ministry. Paul chose Silas to travel with him to those visits. Why? Because Silas had a lot of experience. Silas, his maturity in faith and experience was one that was really needed for Paul. Silas, remember, it says that he's one of those 70 that had been sent out by Christ in the book of Luke. That Silas was recognized as being a leading man there among the brethren there in Acts 15, verse 22. Said he was a prophet, Acts 15, verse 32. He was a Roman citizen there in Acts chapter 16, verse 37. He likely spoke Greek, Acts 15, verse 22. And Silas even wrote out some of the letters of Paul. Of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, and maybe even some of Paul's letters in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Whew, that was a lot to get out for you. I didn't figure you'd write any of that down, but you just needed to know that here he is, Silas going with Paul was a great help to Paul. Because Paul meets now a young man named Timothy. We'll read this very quickly. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul came also to Derbe. So he's going backtracking. He's not going through the ship. He's going through land. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. And there was a disciple named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman, and who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was an unbeliever. And he was spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul and Silas, they arrived there in Derbe where there was a great missionary success there on the first round and there in Lystra. In Lystra, that's where Paul and Barnabas was mistaken for Zeus and Hermes, these mythical gods, Greek gods. But here they are. They meet this man, Timothy, because Paul had been stoned, and they believe that Timothy was nearby, and he saw Paul recover from that and continue on in the ministry. Man, that impressed Timothy. So Timothy, they'd been there, had been serving the Lord, and he'd spoken of by a great favor by the Christians there in Lystra and in Derbe. But his mother was Jewish, so he was but Jewish descent, but she was a Christian. And Timothy became a Christian, but his father was a Greek, an unbeliever. So here he is. Paul wants to take Timothy along with him, verse 3 through verse 5. Paul wanted this man to go with him, And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in their parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while he was passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees to which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Here's Timothy. Mom was Jewish, Christian, Jewish descent. Father was an unbeliever. He had never been circumcised. Now, Paul had a letter in his hand that just came from Jerusalem. It says the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, and they did not have to follow the law of Moses. So why does Paul circumcise Timothy? For one reason and one reason only. It had no bearing on his salvation. But because of the people he would be ministering to, Jews, for them to hear the gospel that Timothy would proclaim and not see him as an obstacle, not see him as a hindrance, not to see him as a filthy, no good, dirty dog, Paul went ahead with his consent and circumcised him for the spreading of the gospel among the Jews and the Gentiles. Had no bearing on his salvation, had no bearing on the letter that he had from Jerusalem. But Paul was helping Timothy to remove any obstacles to the gospel message going out even among the Jews. Paul was delivering this news of this decree of salvation by faith, and they wanted no obstacles. They wanted to remove anything and everything that seemed to be an obstacle. And maybe in our life, that's what we need to look at. There may be some things in our life, too, that are an obstacle for the gospel showing out from us. What do we need to remove in our own life that is an obstacle and a hindrance to the gospel? The last verse is this. And they passed through Phrygian and Galilean region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now listen, Paul wanted to go down to around Ephesus. He wanted to go there, and Ephesus is real big in the New Testament. And it was a hub, and it was a center for a lot of work that the Holy Spirit was doing. But Paul wanted to go down there, but the Holy Spirit forbid him. We have to learn as Christians. Sometimes our desire, even though it's a good desire, is not God's timing. We need to learn that we need to be about understanding God's timing, understanding that God will allow us to go places and minister to people when we look for where He is working. Not where we want to work, but where He is working, and join Him there. We must be people of prayer and seeking the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we can go do a whole lot of churchy stuff. We can go do a whole lot of preaching in certain places. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God is not working there, nothing will happen. And that's what Paul and Silas teach us here, is that the Holy Spirit forbid them to go down into Ephesus region at that time. But later we know they did go. May we always look for God's timing, even though it's not lined up exactly with ours. See, this is all God's work, and He wants us to be in tune with Him. Here's a few takeaways for you. I'm not going over the first one with the five solas. I'll go to number two. So there are times that Christians passionately disagree with one another, because they see ministry from two different perspectives. Listen, there are people who love Jesus. They're not disagreeing over foundational doctrinal truth. There's just some things that it's okay to agree to disagree upon. And sometimes Christians do that. People who truly love one another. And sometimes it does cause differences. The third thing is this. Like Paul, may we invest in our church to protect the purity of the gospel in order to disciple believers and truth all the way up through maturity. May we be like Paul. May we want to protect our church. The fourth thing, like Barnabas, may we be encouragers to invest in people who have demonstrated fear or intimidation or even failure. May we come alongside of them and help them to grow and be restored to know success in kingdom work. Number five is this. We're to look in our midst for the Timothys who God will use in mighty ways. Number six, we're to make all efforts within our ability to remove hindrances and remove obstacles for others to hear the gospel of Jesus. May we not be a hindrance or an obstacle that they turn a deaf ear to the gospel. And number seven is this. We're to join the Holy Spirit where He's working and be sensitive to His move for us to speak or to cease work or to be silent. Sometimes the best things we can do as Christians is shut our mouth. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is take a holy nap. Sometimes the best thing we can do is not say anything at all. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading. Listen, I covered a lot of stuff today to help us to see that how as believers, sometimes we see things from different vantage points, but we can still love one another. There's still room underneath the cross for us. And listen, when it comes to people, let's be investors. Let's not be dismissers, but let's be investors in people because God wants to use them somewhere down the line. And those same people that we may say no to today may be so beneficial to us a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, if we'll allow God to work through us. May we listen to the Holy Spirit moving in us and grow us to where He wants us to be. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front to pray. Pastor Isaiah will be here also. Sarah and Graham will be here. We're here for you to pray with you if you need us. Let's pray. Father God, there's so much even in your word just going through and looking at how believers in the early church handled situations. Sometimes they didn't handle it right, and sometimes there were quarrels and discussions and disappointments. They chose sides. Sometimes the wrong side on the right side, and sometimes there's just different sides. God, help us to learn that. That not everybody has to be, that it's more important, Lord, for relationship than to be right. God, I pray that you help us through and grow us. Or maybe there's some Timothys around us, God. Young men and young women who want to work in ministry. Or let us be investors. God, maybe there's some Marks who in our midst who just didn't get it right. Who blew opportunities, and Lord, they need to be restored. God, they need to be reinstated so they can grow for your kingdom. And God, there's some times that we just allow your Holy Spirit to move us. Lord, that we join you where you're working, and God, that we hold back when you're not. That we don't try to go there and get you to join us, but that we look where you're working and we go there to join you. Teach us, Lord, so much from your word. Pray that you protect us through the day and give us a wonderful day in you. In Jesus' name, amen.